left them up here. Is it alive yet? It's alive. Control, isn't it? It takes a lot of control. Rick, thank you. There's something about the bagpipes that just is visceral, you know? It just gets you way down in your soul. Wow. Thank you. Thanks for sharing with us. You know, as we were going through, and Kelly is talking about the best thing that we can do, and the best thing we can do, as he reminded us, is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what we're called to do in life. In life, that was the whole reason. That's our greatest joy, is to worship God. That's where we find our deepest desires met, when we do that. And as we're sitting here singing, you know, we have this plethora of music and songs, and some people like this kind of music, some people like the other. But if you saw what's happening here this morning, we're all saying something. We're putting out, we're putting forth energy into the universe to get, you know, that way, that says, He is exalted. He is God. He is good. Wow, that's wonderful. And we have those who are helping us to do it together. That's the church of Jesus Christ. Wonderful. It's a wonderful truth. So thank you for being here this morning. Yesterday, a group from our church were out in the rain, and some of us are still trying to dry out from a time of service that we had yesterday. We were down at Baptist Temple there off of Laurent. They have a big parking lot in the back. And we had cars that were all the way from Laurent to Ben Jordan, around the block, all the way over, helping to distribute food. And we got a bunch of food given to people. Farmers have surpluses that they can't get to the market, and so through help with the community, government, agency, and whatnot, that food gets put together and then brought, and those who need it, want it, can come out. We had thousands, tens of thousands of pounds of food that was distributed. And so thank you, those who came out and were part of this. Thank you for doing that. And if it comes back again, we'll get the opportunity again to do it. So thank you for coming and being a real part of helping people, doing good in the world. Thank you for doing that. All right, we're in a series, seven questions and seven answers. And the question that we have for today before us, and we pray that God will use His word to help us understand and that He'll be pleased, as Kelly was saying, it's not about how we look up here. We don't want to be distracting, but we want God to be pleased, and the Lord Jesus Christ to be pleased with what He hears here this morning. The question is, who cares if you're a boy or a girl? Who cares? If you're a boy or girl? Well, the straightforward answer to this is your maker does, because He made you in His image. Your maker does because He made you in His image. But a war has broken out, and words are being thrown around as arrows or bullets, words that deal with the very nature of humans, who we are. He's a professor of English at Tribeca Nazarene University. His name is Graham Hilliard. And he made this argument when he wrote an article in the National Review a few years ago. He said this: what is at stake is the irreplaceable right to say of one thing true and of another false, to define basic realities which are politics, from which our politics proceed. And then he says this: a man is a man, a woman is a woman. Let us not pretend otherwise. He said this: when Big Brother arrives in the 21st century, he will appear not on posters, but in grammar handbooks, in human resource manuals, in social media. That's where the push is coming. And at the center of this is a word, We're going to look at it today. The word is gender. Gender. I'll give you something else here. If you see the image up there, this is a editorial published in the magazine Nature a few years ago. And it had as a title there, if you can read it, I'll read it out loud. U.S. proposal for defining gender has no basis in science, and it's subtitled, "A move to classify people on the basis of anatomy or genetics should be abandoned." Right on. Let me give you some of what it's being said, because you and I need to know. We get a feeling of this, but you need to know what's happening out there. You know, what are people saying? Because it's coming your way. It's in our schools and elsewhere. The article says this: according to a draft memo leaked to the New York Times, the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services proposes to establish a legal definition of whether someone is male or female based solely and immutably on the genitals they're born with. Genetic testing, it says, could be used to resolve any ambiguity about external appearance. Sounds about right, you know. The words male and female here are a reference to the sex of a person, that which you're born with. But using the words solely and immutably doesn't fit with the fact that there is a second way of testing this, genetic testing. Well, so you want to go, wait a minute, you're saying two things. The next paragraph says, the proposal on which this Health and Human Services officials have refused to comment is a terrible idea that should be killed off. It has no foundation in science and would undo decades of progress on understanding sex, a classification based on internal and external body characteristics, and gender, there's that word, a social construct related to biological differences, but also rooted in culture, societal norms, and individual behavior. And you got to be careful. The words here, no foundation in science, is a sweeping statement that seems to go against the very nature of the proposal, which is observation and scientific testing. And then the last paragraph says, instituting a policy with a narrow definition of sex or gender and no basis in science would be a major step backwards for the United States in gender identity issues. Sadly, the move is only the latest in a series of proposals that misuse and ignore science and harm marginalized groups as part of a quest to score cheap political points. And so the words there, narrow definition and no basis in science, once again, you want to say, what do you mean? It's a wrangling of words. And in the middle of all these words, like I said at the beginning, is the word gender. And we need to take a closer look at the word gender. Now, what I'm going to do here for the next few moments is I'm going to go to dictionaries and I'm going to look at it. And so some of us love words. We're wordsmiths. I love words. But if you'll just hold with me, we'll get through this. And we're going to go to what the Bible has to say, what the Creator has to say. But let's look at this word first. Gender, all right? The definition of the word gender, this is from Merriam-Webster, says, gender, noun, a subclass within a grammatical class, such as noun, pronoun, adjective, or verb, of a language that is partly arbitrary, but also partly based on distinguishable characteristics, such as shape, social rank, manner of existence, or sex. Okay, it's a grammatical thing, right? When you say that's the gender of a word. But what got me here was, what does it mean to have to do with shape, gender, shape, social rank? What does gender have, you know, and manner of existence? I don't know. But let's move on. Gender is a tool of words, and that's what it's saying. It's primarily a grammatical tool, right? In a secondary sense, this would be definition number two, it says here, sex, C, sense A. Okay, so we go back to sense A, all right? The first part of this definition deals with sex, though sex was the last of the distinguishable characteristics, and so there's a move here, I'm not quite sure. Let's look at the unabridged edition of Merriam-Webster, right? The unabridged edition is the one that's been around longer, all right? So the unabridged edition, which is an older edition, says this, gender, all right? At the beginning, it gives an etymology, which is where the word comes from, right? And it comes from words that have to do with giving birth, birthing, or generation, as in having babies, gender, to generate, right? Descent, race, all those words, to beget, to be born, right? That's where gender comes from. And then you have the two definitions there, kind, as in Shakespeare's one gender of herbs, or sex, male or female, which it says is colloquial or obsolete. Okay, so we go to the third definition, all right? The third definition is gender, a grammatical distinction, and it applies to words only. Sex is a natural distinction and applies to living objects. Okay, we're getting somewhere. Gender. If we were to go with this last definition, we see that that's not what's happening in our society. Gender is definitely being applied to human beings. And that's where a better word or phrase would be gender identity. And that's what's happening in our culture. So if we continue on back to Webster's definition of gender, we have this next entry right under it, which is gender identity, which is the second C, right? I know I'm getting, this is a whole bunch of words, but this is the issue, all right? Gender identity. And now when they define gender identity, there is no definition, just an example of usage. And it says this, those seeking state driver's license in Massachusetts are closer to being able to designate their gender as X instead of male or female. The state Senate has overwhelmingly approved a bill that would allow for the non-binary designation on licenses. That's how it's being used. What is gender X? What is it? You know, that's a good question. What is gender X? Of course, X is not a gender, right? It's just a way of saying not male or female, but it doesn't define. The next entry there also is, and this is the second part of that same entry, 2C, Facebook's message was clear when the social media network added new gender options for users on Thursday. The company is sensitive to a wide spectrum of gender identity and wants users to feel accommodated no matter where they see themselves on that spectrum. And the big word here is spectrum. Spectrum. Instead of two genders, Facebook offers a spectrum that continues a sequence. It's a continual sequence or range with an undefined number of possibilities, okay? That's what a spectrum is. Of course, it begs the question, what other genders are there? Where does that come from? And so we go back to the dictionary. Now in the dictionary, there is an entry for gender identity. And that one says, a person's internal sense of being male, female, some combination of male and female, or neither male nor female. And it says Facebook provides more than 50 options beyond male and female for users to describe their gender identity, for gender questioning or neither, to androgynous. And so you get this idea that gender is just an internal sense of who you think you are. And so we can put up a picture like this. There's all kinds of genders. But what these mean, I don't know. And I think a lot of people don't know. But for the sake of uniformity, I know that those who want this have materialized another word. And that word is the word transgender. And we'll put that definition up. Transgender, an adjective of or relating to or being a person whose gender identity differs from the sex the person had or was identified as having at birth. Especially of relating to or being a person whose gender identity is opposite the sex the person had or was identified as having at birth. And so what we see happening here is that the word gender is now based on personal preference, what you think you are or want to be, not on biology. And that, at the very least, is a recipe for confusion
and bewilderment. Make no mistake about it. We need to go to the Creator. And we need to see what the Creator has to say about this word and what it's used for, all right? So, going to the Bible. If anyone could claim the right to be genderless or transgender, it would be God. If he's got the right to do it. God does not have a body. We know that. And therefore, without what many in our society would call the burden of gender based on physical characteristics, sex. So God doesn't have a body. And yet, God does not reveal himself as genderless. No. God reveals himself as what gender? Male. Sex male, masculine. He calls himself Father, not Mother. And not father, mother, slash. No, he doesn't do that. Or any combination or lack of gender. The Holy Spirit reveals himself as what gender? Masculine. Jesus Christ came to the world as male, man. Clear gender designation. And yet God is the one who could say, you know what, I don't have a body. I'm spirit. Therefore, I rightly can be genderless. But he doesn't. And so we understand something going on here. Jesus was also born of a woman, a gender, Mary. And so when we go to the central passage about this, which is right at the very beginning, it's Genesis 1:27. And you see it up there on the screen. It says, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." There's a repetition in this passage that is very important. This same text was used by Jesus when speaking about relationships between genders, specifically marriage, in Matthew 19:4 and Mark 10:6. He said there, along with marriage, that there are only two sexes, male and female. But you might say, well, Pastor Dude, that does not prove anything about gender. See, we're talking just about sex here. Well, let's go back to that text. Notice our text where this whole idea of male and female come from. First of all, personhood affirms the gender, masculine, feminine. And this personhood comes from the image of God. You see, male and female are a reflection of God because he says, in the image of God, he made them male and female. And so this reflection of God, the Creator, comes into the aspect of male and female. Now, Pastor Dude, God has already revealed himself as male, right? And you would say, yes, you're right. God is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Each are male, of a male designation. But more than that, they are patterned after the person of God. You see, personhood is expressed by what? Male and female. Humans are persons. And that person is expressed in one of two sexes, genders. So you are male, if you're a man, and your body shows it. You are female, or a woman, and your body shows it. So what comes first? Your gender. What follows? Your body. Because gender is an issue of personhood, not physicality. Gender is an issue of personhood. And personhood affirms what your body says you are. There are only two possibilities as well. When we look at the scriptures here, we have male or female. We don't have whatever else. We don't. And so you can't be a person without being male or female, correct? That's what God says. So in the Bible, this personhood, gender, is inseparably linked with the sexuality, with the sex of who you are. And there is no deviation from it. We even see this in how God created the animal kingdom. We don't have a third sex or gender in animals, no. Even in plants, male, female plants, there is no deviation. We also see that morality affirms this truth. Why is there so much push to introduce a third, fourth, fifth, 50th gender? Why? Think about it. How does that non-binary gender reproduce? They don't. That should be a telling thing. You have to affirm the physical state in which you are in order to do so. And there's only two, right? The ones you were born with. Now, you may say, well, hang on, Pastor Dude. There's this whole issue of intersex. I mean, if you do a lot of reading, you're going to find this issue of intersex being a way that people say, well, there is evidence. Well, intersex. What is intersex? Is that some unidentified gender? Is that some kind of alien thing? Well, no, it's not. It's not. But let's go back to the morality issue because we're going to look at that in a little bit. Morality. If you deny that there are only two, then the responsibility that comes from those two is denied. For instance, if you are married, there are rules that govern who you are gender-wise. All right? If you are not one of these genders, then you can have children, but you're no longer in the role of father or mother and have direct responsibility over children. No, the offspring you have now is not bound to traditional family values. And it's kind of like a community garden where you have, the birth, the spawning of another human being, and everybody kind of takes care of it like a plot of beans or a pumpkin patch of some sort. You don't have to follow that rule. Your personhood as a man or woman are expressed by bodies carry with it this moral obligation, right? Gender is, as one author calls it, a kind of gravity to our moral agency. It's the gravity for our moral agency because we have gender. If we are image bearers of God as man or woman, then we have the responsibility to act as one. And that has to do with marriage, has to do with family. And so if you get rid of that gender, you don't have to do it anymore. You're just some other gender. Morality also affirms this. Now, let's move on here. But Pastor, we know that the Bible teaches this and that it's good. But is there any evidence apart from the Bible to give this affirmation? Has science, as many say, given us proof that there's newfound evidence about another gender? Have we missed something here? Well, let's look at it, all right? And the answer there is quickly no. The most widely used reason, and I already talked about it, to deny male and female as the only two sexes is found in a person who's born with either missing parts or a combination of parts. And I'm going to say it that way. But even then, these persons are not born with a third sex. That's where that term intersex comes from. And that word is a euphemized description of something that for many years has been known to be not normal. And it's not PC, politically correct to say that it's not normal. And it's not politically correct to say that these are malformed sexual parts. It's not politically correct that this is a birth defect. But that's what we're seeing in this issue of intersex. I know it is good to try to help people who are having these issues, who are born with birth defects. And yes, these are persons with eternal value despite their physical problems. But to deny that these problems are problems, they're just different from everybody else, is to minimize the suffering, the pain, and a situation that is at best problematic. It would be like saying that a person born with cerebral palsy is just different, although they'll never be able to move freely. Or that somebody born with diabetes is just different, although that person will need artificial insulin for the rest of their life. And with the advance of technology, scientists, doctors, and research have been able to go further than just the physicality that we can see and look into chromosomes and genes. And yes, that explains to us that there is an aberration. There is a problem there. There is an abnormality at the genetic level. So promoting transgender or intersex is downplaying true suffering in order to promote an agenda that does away with morality and responsibility. But what about the argument that people may feel that they're in the wrong body? And I don't want to minimize this. And we're going to get to that. Yes, there is a lot of suffering, a lot of questioning and doubt that's happening in our society about who am I? Who really am I? But we'll get to that in a bit. So what about this person who says they're born in the wrong body? Well, we'd have to evaluate whether their feelings are a reliable compass, even if that person who feels it, especially if that person who feels it is a child, because there's this push to allow children to make decisions about their personhood that affects the rest of their life. Let me give you an example here. Dr. Paul R. McHugh, okay, he's the former psychiatrist in chief for Johns Hopkins Hospital, and now he's currently the distinguished service professor of psychiatry in that school. He says this: transgenderism is a mental disorder that merits treatment, that sex change is biologically impossible, and that people who promote sexual reassignment surgery are collaborating with and promoting a mental disorder. You see what he's saying? It's not an issue of body. It's an issue of here, of how you think. Dr. McHugh is the author of 6 books, at least 125 peer-reviewed medical articles, made his remarks in a recent commentary in the Wall Street Journal, where he explained that transgender surgery is not the solution for people who suffer a disorder of assumption. He calls it a disorder of assumption. The notion that their maleness or femaleness is different than what nature assigned to them biologically. He also reported on a new study showing that the suicide rate among transgendered people who have had reassignment surgery is 20 times higher than the suicide rate for non-transgender people. And he goes on and he talks about this much, much more. He says here at the end, in this article, while the Obama administration, Hollywood, and major media such as Time magazine promote transgenderism as normal, Dr. McHugh says these policy makers and the media are doing no favors either to the public or to the transgendered by treating their confusions as a right in need of defending rather than as a mental disorder that deserves understanding, treatment, and prevention. If someone came in and said, "I feel strongly that I'm a potato," would you say, "You know what? Let's get you in that ground so you can start growing"? We wouldn't do that, would we? And it's funny, it really is. But we want to go further, and I think we're going to see that here. There is a whole lot of suffering. Folks who are dealing with these issues are not dealing with it out of whim. No, they have serious questions about who they are. Who are you? And the only answer that fits comes from the scripture. And so we see here that psychological research, and there's a whole lot more out there, gives evidence. Dr. Paul McHugh is one, and he's very pointed. Very pointed. How about in the area of physicality? We've already seen that. So we have all this happening here, and we know that the Bible is true, and there's evidence from science to support the biblical truth in the physical and mental realms, and you can go and see it yourself. And we realize that there is a whole lot of suffering and pain. So why this huge, strong push? Why? It's a push that's constant and hard. And, well, why? Well, there's this cosmic battle happening. And there's an agenda here that does not go along with reality. Let me read this to you. Mr. Glenn Stanton is the director of Global Family Formation Studies that focus on the family. And he debates and lectures extensively on the issues of gender, sexuality, marriage, parenting at universities and churches around the world. He's written books. One is The Myth of the Dying World, and then another book called Loving My Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, Transgender Neighbor. In an article called A Singular Christian View of the Transgender Problem, March 3rd, 2021, he wrote this. There was a 2-decades-long push to redefine and degender marriage that ended when the United States Supreme Court declared in June 2015 in their landmark Obergefell decision that marriage was no longer about man and woman, husband and wife, mother and father. Few appreciate it was that very month of that same year that Bruce Jenner infamously announced to the world that he is now Caitlyn Jenner, with sexualized photos on the cover of Vanity Fair. And the new trans movement was launched full force. He continues, there was literally no gap between gender activists legally redefining marriage and their push to redefine what it means to be male or female itself. Gender activists went smoothly and seamlessly from one directly to the other, almost as if it were part of a plan. But now listen to this. Celebrated gay writer Michelangelo Signorile told us as much in the 1996 pages of Out magazine. Okay? And this is what this writer, right, this Michelangelo, who was a gay writer, put. He says, the trick is gay leaders and pundits must stop watering the issue down. This is simply about equality for gay couples and offer the same-sex marriage for what it is, a chance to wholly transform the definition of family in American culture. Our gay leaders must acknowledge that gay marriage is just as radical and transformative as the religious right contends it is. At least he's being honest. Redefining what it means to be human. And that cannot be dismissed. Let me give you another one. Tennessee recently passed two new laws here that work to protect and satisfy and make safe restrooms in schools and businesses. Both of these have been signed into law along with other legislation earlier this year. And it puts the state on the forefront of protecting students, privacy, safety, girls' sports, parental rights, all this stuff here. The LGBT activists and their allies in the media, businesses, and entertainment label these measures in Tennessee as hateful, discriminatory, and harmful. So let's see what these things are. Okay, HB 1182 says that businesses, this is what this whole issue is about, with a policy of allowing a member of either biological sex to use any public restroom within the building or facility, are now to post a notice at the entrance of the restroom. And it has to be an 8x6 notice, and it must say this in block boldface letters. Here's what it needs to say. This facility maintains a policy of allowing the use of restrooms by either biological sex, regardless of the designation on the restroom. This is what the law is proposing. Is this hateful, discriminatory, harmful? No. It just means that businesses have to let women and girls know that biological males who identify as female may use the woman's restroom and vice versa. Now, it was overwhelmingly passed by the Tennessee House, vote of 62 to 25, and then in the Senate by a vote of 20 over 6. Is that hateful? Is it discriminatory? It says here, denying transgender people the ability to access a bathroom consistent with their gender identity is degrading and dehumanizing. No, that's not what it's saying at all. It's just making the reference that they will be there so that you can be prepared. It's an agenda. It's an agenda. Media is pressured into supporting this agenda. Businesses and commerce are being threatened to support the agenda. Even science and research agencies are being bullied to bow to the pressure of the agenda. And so as we move along with this, we say, now wait a minute. We look at the world around us and we see a movement that is gathering momentum, a lot of momentum. And it seems like there's this unseen, sinister hand orchestrating this mad rush away from logic. I mean, it's to the point where even if Christians try to think logically, we are said to be, you're missing it, man. You just don't know what you're thinking. You haven't seen the evidence out there. Is that true? Well, the enemy is behind this push. Satan is the enemy of God. His deception was to discredit and cast doubt on God's word. What does the Bible say? What does God say? There are two and only two, and they're connected to your personhood. You are a person, and you're a male, you're a man or a woman, and your body shows it. You are a person, and to be a person is to either be man or woman. There is no third, or fourth, or fifth, or seventh, or 50th. And science, physically, prove it, and mentally. It's being proved. There's an affirmation there. So, Satan comes along and he makes Adam and Eve, he deceives them to question God's word. What did he say? Did God actually say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? And then once he does that, he denies God's word and makes Adam and Eve, pushes them to entertain the thought that God lied and should not be trusted by saying, you surely shall not die. And the goal of all this was to bring in chaos and confusion. And that's what we're seeing. Again, a writer states, so today, as profound gender confusion spreads across the globe, all Christians must be perceptive and understand that this is not the latest skirmish in a culture war. No, Satan well knows that each man and woman, boy and girl, represent God himself. He hates male and female simply because he hates who they represent. We are told today that male and female are merely a cultural construct, gender stereotypes, that they're merely assigned to identify. No, we know that this is fundamental to your personhood, and it points to the Creator. And that's why the enemy wants to do away with it. He wants to cast doubt on the very image and likeness of God in every human being. Make no mistake. As a Christian, we cannot ignore the gender issue. It's a battle for the very truth and nature of who God is himself. Satan is attacking the image of God when he attacks those things that are intimately related to the wonder and beauty of male and female, what it means to be human. So, evidence is around us that God's design, when we follow it, brings wholeness to individuals, both in our life experience and if we go into formal research arenas. That evidence matches what the Word of God says from the very beginning. And so we shouldn't be surprised that the enemy and that the world around us is having this barrage and using words to twist the truth, to deny the truth, to suppress the truth. No, there is no gender without sex. And gender and sex are a manifestation of personhood. And that personhood is given to us by the one who made us in his image. Who cares if you're a boy or a girl? Your maker does, because he made you in his image. Right? Let's pray. Father, your word is very, very pointed. And at times we may feel that this is a little too harsh, but no. As we look into your word, and as we look at our culture, men and women, children, boys and girls are being harmed because they're being pushed away from that beautiful design, the dignity that comes from being made in your image. Yes. And so, Father, we pray that as believers, those who know the truth, we would go out into the world with truth, but that we would speak it in love, that we would point people back to the wholeness that comes when we give ourselves to the Creator and follow His design. We know that through Jesus Christ, we are made whole again. We've said it this morning, we are here to exalt Jesus Christ. May we do it not just when we're gathered here, but through our lives, wherever we are, whether it's at home, whether it's at school, with our friends. May we look with compassion like Jesus did. May we not try to deceive others, even in the way we use pronouns, Lord. Yes, a man is a man and a woman is a woman. There is no other way. Convict us, Lord. Use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good afternoon. Yes, hang on. Ronnie's got something. Thank you, Ronnie. Thank you, Ronnie. Yes.